All right. Good morning once again. My privilege to open the Word with you today, and I want to invite you to find in your Bible Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38, and we'll focus there for this morning. But first, I want to have a little word with our kids, even though we're not calling you forward yet, but let me just ask you to tune in a little bit. I have two things with me this morning. What do I have here? A mop, yes. And, in the other hand, Bible. A mop and a Bible. I heard that from over there. Okay. So, let's just say that you have 10 minutes in the morning, and a friend is coming over to visit, and you have these 10 minutes before you maybe go to school, or maybe, you get older, imagine you have a job, and you've got 10 minutes. Your friend's coming over, and you haven't mopped your floor in your kitchen in a while, and so which one are you going to do? Are you going to mop the floor, or are you going to read your Bible? Well, if you don't like mopping the floor, this is a no-brainer, right? But if you're really anxious about, oh, I've got to have my floor looking just right, or my friend will think I'm a slob, then maybe you're going to, skip the Bible and go straight to the mop. We might ask ourselves, well, which one of those is really more important, the mop or the Bible? Well, I want you to think about that for a moment. It's not always that easy of a question, right? Let me just say to you, any time that you want to mop your floor, your pastor did not say to you, just skip it and read your Bible and everything will be fine. Not exactly the point here. But if you have to do one or the other, and you're trying to decide which one is more important, clearly, I think we're going to want you to err on the side of the Bible. But I'll leave that here just for a little reminder, because I think our story before us today will kind of help us sort of sort that stuff out, because it's really about putting first things first. So, let's look at the story. I remind you that it's very easy to get distracted by all the tasks in our lives, even in our service to God. I say to you, one of the biggest challenges I have as your pastor is just to turn aside and let God feed my soul from the Bible and in prayer, rather than just thinking of that time in the Bible as preparation to do something for God, like preach sermons or teach lessons. We must resist the temptation to think that doing is always the only thing that matters rather than becoming, having a relationship with God that makes all the doing meaningful and so on. What really matters in the long look at life? I want to begin with a story here and then we'll look at the one in Scripture. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? I've reminded you of that before. Chariots of Fire was came out in 1981, so I realize that a whole bunch of you have entered the world since 1981, so it would be an oldies or a classic for you to watch a movie like that. But the film is a mostly true story about two British runners competing in the 1924 Olympics, though as usual, the producers and the screenwriters morphed the story a little bit to kind of emphasize the differences between these two runners. One of them is Eric Little, a devout Christian who is encouraged by his missionary dad to run in God's name and let the world stand back and wonder. Well, contrarily, Harold Abrahams, Little's teammate, ran for personal glory. Well, at least in the movie. This is where real life, becomes a little trickier. Well, on the boat to the Paris Olympics, Little learned that to compete in the 100-meter dash, his best distance, the race he was favored to win at the Olympic Games, he had to run the qualifying heats on Sunday. Well, as a devout Presbyterian Christian and church member, he resolved not to run on what he considered the Christian Sabbath. Now, there are different views of that. Let's grant him that. If you hold a different idea of that concept, that's fine. But for him, it was a matter of devotion. So, during a reception in Paris, Little was pressured by Scotland's aristocracy to run. Lord Birkenhead began, We decided to invite you for a little chat to see if there's any way we can help resolve this situation. Lord Cadogan said, well, there's only one way to resolve this situation. That's for this man, didn't even talk to him directly, Little, to change his mind. Well, just picture that. You're a young college student age person, and the powers that be have you in a little room, and they're talking to you about what's really important here for Scotland. Well, he said, I'm afraid there are no ways, sir. I won't run on the Sabbath, and that's final. God made countries, and God makes the kings and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is his, and I, for one, intend to keep it that way. The Sunday Little could have been running. He worshipped in a parish church, and he even preached from Isaiah chapter 40, which states, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Abraham's, however, prepared for the race, confessed a little, I used to be afraid to lose, but now I'm afraid to win. I have 10 seconds in which to prove the reason for my existence, and even then I'm not sure I will. Well, as it turns out, Abraham's did win the gold medal in the 100-meter race, while Little applauded him on the sidelines, but his gold medal in the storyline only gave him fleeting satisfaction. And later in the Olympics, Little competed in the 400 meters, an event he had not trained for and was not favored to win. And surprisingly, Little not only won, but he broke the world record. And in fact, oddly enough, those who kept the time said that he just kept getting faster and faster and faster as he ran. Well, later, in 1925, 1 year later, Little went to China to serve as a teacher and a missionary. And when life in China became so dangerous that the British government advised British nationals to leave, Little stayed behind and was interred in a prison camp. He died of a brain tumor in 1945 while he was still interred in the camp. And his last words were, "It's complete surrender." What are we willing to lay down our lives for? What is distracting us from that pursuit? Could even service to God be distracting us from pursuing a vital and growing relationship with God? Do we think that what He only really wants is for us to do stuff for Him and not have a relationship with Him that gives reason for that stuff we do and motivation? Before we think that this is a silly question, to contrast doing things for God versus having a relationship with God, let's take a closer look at the experience of a pair of sisters named Martha and Mary. A scene from their experience with Jesus should be instructive for us and can help us to keep first things first. So, join with me in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. If you're here or even watching from home and are able to do so, let's stand and honor what God has revealed in this way, if you're able. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations, key word there, by the way, is service, that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's take a closer look at this story. There are many different things, many different tasks that can keep us from putting first things first. Notice, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made when Jesus came to visit with his disciples. I mean, if you think having a friend come over for lunch is kind of a big deal, well, having Jesus come visit in your home at what might be considered the height of his teaching ministry, that's kind of a big deal, right? I kind of feel for her. But this is Luke's description of her situation. She was distracted. Now, think about that. To be distracted is to have your focus turned from what it should be on to what really doesn't matter that much in comparison. It means to have your mind pulled away from what it should be on. The first meaning of the Greek word translated here, distracted, is to be pulled or dragged away. Do you ever feel that depressing issues of doing stuff drag you away from getting your life centered on what really ultimately matters? Well, the second meaning of this word translated distracted is the meaning we have here. Not just pulled or dragged away, but the second meaning, to become or to be distracted. Quite busy, overburdened. The translation is pretty accurate, really. Martha was pulled away by all those legitimate preparations. Again, I mentioned to you, the Greek word here that's translated preparations is the one often translated service. Diakonos, from which our word deacon comes. Every demand of her legitimate service to Jesus was pulling her mind away from what it should have been on. And then she also, which adds kind of insult to injury in the story, she complained to Jesus that her sister Mary was just sitting there listening to him. She demanded that he tell her to help. Now, this is maybe a perennial pastor temptation. Tell them to help. You know, you ever felt that way about somebody else you thought was just kind of sitting around sucking in stuff, you know, for themselves? And you're out there busy and working. And maybe some of you during COVID-19 and all of this stuff with the lockdowns who've been working really hard, I found it a little distracting personally. When people, you know, showed all these videos and all this stuff they were doing with all their leisure time while they weren't working. And I thought, oh my goodness, we're trying to crank out stuff 7 days a week and trying to do it differently with live streaming and all that stuff. I needed to read this a lot sooner than I have. You know, about 3 months ago, this would have been helpful. Well, I'm complaining to Jesus. You know, tell him to get up and do something, you know. Oh goodness. There was surely a very thinly veiled accusation to Jesus in the words. Did you catch what she said first? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Why wasn't he doing something about this lazy sister? Why hadn't he already told her to get up and help? Why was he tolerating her slackness? Didn't he care that she was so busy, you know, that she was distracted? Martha, that is. Well, I ask you, have we ever wanted to say, or have we said to God something like this? Why am I the only one? And then fill in the blank after that. Who is setting up the worship center before service? Why is no one else helping me with my preaching research? Or my leadership in Vacation Bible School? Or my work in the Sunday school class? Or my painting of the walls on the church work day? Well, we could go to the mop, you know. Or of cleaning up after the fellowship meal. Or just fill in the blanks with almost anything you can do for Jesus. The specific possibilities are endless, aren't they? Where's everyone else? Don't you even care, God, that I'm left to do all the work by myself? If you've ever had that thought cross your mind, this story is for you and me. If we aren't careful, we can get so focused on the tasks at hand, even the good tasks of serving God, that we can lose perspective on why we are doing all these things. We can become bitter about what others are not doing, rather than maintaining our joy and gratefulness to God for all He has allowed us to do for His kingdom and glory, and then doing it for the right reason, ourselves. Pastor John Piper warns all of us of the good things that can keep us from the best thing, and that is knowing and walking with God. He writes, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of His love, it is, This is in Luke 14. We'll get to that eventually here. It's a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love for God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Jesus said some people hear the word of God and a desire for God is awakened in their hearts, but then as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. That was in Luke 8:14. In another place, he said, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The pleasures of this life, the desires for other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. These are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. All of them can become deadly substitutes for God. I think his warning is something to think about, don't you? Note also that anxiety, well, which is simply maybe reduced to its lowest common denominator, is a lack of faith, can keep us from putting first things first. This is where Jesus' answer to Martha was instructive. Jesus pointed out that Martha's main problem was worry, which was why she was so upset. I don't know. I think there was a gentleness, but a clarity in his response to her. Martha, Martha. I think he gently chided her. You're worried and upset about many things. Well, that was an understatement, right? She was anxiety-ridden about all the things that needed to be done now that Jesus was in their home. Everything had to be just right, so much to do, so little time, and her sister just sat there, albeit listening to Jesus. Yeah. Jesus defended Mary's actions based on what is really needed in human experience. Jesus went on, but only one thing is needed. Jesus said that Mary had chosen that one thing and it wouldn't be taken from her. Well, what was that one thing? In the story, Luke says that she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. That's pretty important, comparatively, right? So, I would conclude, based on this story, that the one thing needed in our lives is to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. Tennessee Titans center Kevin Long, who played under Coach Bobby Bowden at Florida State University, said his college coach inspired the team with parables. Long recounted a favorite story. It had to do with baseball, not football. You know, these guys who were telling the wrong stories to their teammates or their team. Bowden was playing college baseball, and he had never hit a home run. And finally, he hit one down the right field line, into the corner. He rounds first. He looks to the third base coach. He turned at second, was halfway to third. The coach was still waving him on. He got to home. He hit the plate. He had his first home run. He was so excited. Everyone was slapping him on the back and giving him five. And then the pitcher took the ball, threw it to the first baseman, and the umpire called him out. Coach Bowden said, if you don't care of first base, it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't honor the Lord first, it doesn't matter what else you do. Well, that's a pretty powerful lesson. I'm a football coach about a baseball story to a bunch of young people who are really, probably their eyes are big on the possibilities of football, you know, ahead of them, right? Here's a challenge that I feel. Often when I arrive at my desk in the morning, I have several things on my mind for the day ahead. There's always a matter of listing guides to prepare early in the week so the weekly bulletin can be printed in a timely manner. I provide complete scripts to be printed for each of our services. There are phone calls to make and reply to calls we've received. There are letters to write, reports to prepare, problems to solve. Often there are people to talk to listen to, maybe more importantly than talking to pray with. There are classes to teach. I taught a Greek class on the Greek language of the New Testament for about 7 years back in the day, that now has become more of a fellowship of mutual study with a fellow pastor and a brother in our congregation, Larry Corey. There's work to do on the church lawn, which thankfully others have signed up to do, you know, light fixtures outside and inside that don't work right, meetings to attend. I've discovered that when a light bulb goes out in the hallway, what happens normally? Somebody walks into the office and says, "There's a light bulb out in the hallway." That's really important pastoral information, honestly, because I don't want people to be in the dark. But you can kind of see how this works. I have a little cartoon that I've kept that has, this is a picture of this pastor on his knees before God, and there's, you know, this kind of Mike, is it Da Vinci or Michelangelo with the, I forget, a hand of God reaching down. He's in prayer. He's touching heaven. And the secretary says, "Oh, I see you're not busy." See what I'm trying to get at here? Oh, my goodness. You know, thank God I only work one day a week, or I would never have time for any of this volunteer work. Thank you for laughing. Had you taken that straight, I would be more worried than I am already. Yeah. Even when this very grateful and encouraging church has given me a sabbatical a couple of times over 28 years, I was utterly stressed for at least the first 2 weeks of that time to make the very best of those moments for the glory of God and the good of His kingdom in the end. What was meant to be a time to rest, I often managed to screw up into a big stressful situation that I had to accomplish something big during this quote-unquote time of rest. It's kind of goofy how I'm including you, I realize that. It's goofy how I do this to myself. Maybe you're the same, I don't know. The greatest challenge in my life that I face almost every day is in the midst of all this activity, I will lose my perspective, I will become cynical and complaining, because here's the weird twist of temptation when it comes to myself. I usually get cynical and complaining about people who are cynical and complaining. You catch? Yeah, that's... Thank you for laughing, because the only other option is to cry. I feel pathetic at times because I have taken my eyes off of my Lord Jesus Christ, who in love for me and for you laid down His life on the cross. Service to God can be a great distraction and hindrance to our walk with God if we allow it to become a substitute for that relationship, which is the primary and central thing. Well, so the flip side of this is faithfulness keeps us putting first things first, no matter how others respond. Martha and Mary were different people, and they were sisters. I don't know if you have any experience that confirms that. Yeah. I remember my brother and I growing up. My brother, I think he was a senior in high school, he took apart a motor to, you know, I look back on this, to the generosity of our parents in our garage, took it all apart, put it all back together. I found that in our construction project here about 12 years ago, I loved to take things apart. I wasn't quite as skilled at putting them back together. But man, I my favorite instrument during all that was a Sawzall, you know. Let's cut that wall down. Oh, somebody else has to put it back up. Well, I can maybe help hold a board on the other end of something there while they do it. But oh my goodness. Different people in the same family. My brother, to my great surprise, I'll just give this to you free this morning. After he retired, I guess it would be, from the Bureau of Land Management, the original BLM, he was called as pastor of the church that he had attended for 25 years. And somebody plunked down about $20,000 to get him started on going back to seminary. And my brother, who I had given book after book over the years and encouraged him to read them, he said, "Well, you know, Frank, I kind of mostly read shop manuals and stuff like that." He was a doer, but he went back to school, he dug in, and he did well. And today, he's a little older than me, about 3 years, is the last Sunday of his tenure as pastor of that church. He's passing the mantle or whatever it is, maybe the towel, maybe the mop, maybe the burned-out light bulb, to a young man who's been doing collegiate ministry in the university nearby, and he's going to stay around to kind of mentor him and encourage him and continue helping lead worship and other things, and they're going to work together. It sounds like a pretty cool idea, and I'm thinking of him today, so sorry for just kind of bringing him up spontaneously, but I've thought for all these years that we are different, and yet I don't think we could love each other any greater as brothers and appreciate those differences. When he first got started in seminary, he was calling me up, "Hey, Frank, you got any books on?" And then he would list some subject, or I'd photocopy a bunch of stuff and mail it to him, or you know, with footnotes so he could, you know, appropriately cite those things that he quoted. And he sort of got his own thing figured out after a couple of years. But different. You know, I think we need to remind ourselves here when we're looking at Martha and Mary, they were different people. This is important as we interpret the story and as we make application. I just tried to imagine, what if the shoe was on the other foot? You know, what if Mary had looked up to Jesus in the middle of his teaching session while Martha was fluttering all about, you know, straightening up stuff, tidying things up, cleaning the floor, getting dinner ready, whatever she was doing, all of her service to the Lord. What if she complained to Jesus and said, "Lord, tell my sister to sit down and listen. Am I the only one in the family who needs to hear what you're saying? She's driving me crazy with all this service." I don't know. I imagine Jesus might have replied something like, "Mary, Mary, she's only putting into practice her spiritual gifts. Leave her alone." You know, sometimes the differences between us in personality and in spiritual gifts, despite our similarities in many other ways, can cause us to misjudge each other's actions and motives. Mary, notice, was willing to take the time to deepen her relationship to Jesus when she had the opportunity. How often would she have the chance, or had she had the chance, to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him in her own living room? Wow. Yeah, probably not often. She grasped the opportunity while she could. And Jesus ultimately vindicated Mary's choice. He defended her seeming inaction on this basis. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There might kind of be in this a little bit of a, why don't you sit down with her and listen? All those other things, we'll get to them. The question could be asked for us too. What is keeping us from developing our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it something that is essentially good in itself, but which is crowding out our pursuit of the Lord? Is it the limitation of our time away from work, keeping us from gathering with God's people more than an hour a week, or keeping us from gathering with them at all? Because, well, I've heard this, Sunday is my only day to work around the house, spend time with my family, rest and recreate, travel to visit family, study for exams and other school assignments, or, again, you can kind of fill in the blanks there, can't you? I'm too busy doing all the stuff I need to do for my own well-being to turn aside to seek the living God. Sounds a little goofy when you put it that way, doesn't it? I hope it does. What is more for our well-being than cultivating a relationship with God, in whom alone is eternal life? Well, are we so busy doing the task we are assigned by the church that we forget the one for whom we are really doing it, the Lord Himself? Are we so focused on what we must do that we cannot allow others to do something different? And here's the temptation, once again, maybe we'll call this a Martha. to complain to the Lord, either in our hearts or out loud about them. You know, a few years ago, a Christian community action group proposed that churches take a Sunday and do service projects in their communities. I kind of warmed up to the idea at first. We were close to doing this through the Kittitas Valley Ministerial Association. But the pastor that was promoting it didn't really follow through. It wasn't too long after that he resigned and the church that he was leading disbanded. So hard times for him and for them. But this community group recommended mowing lawns and raking leaves and painting houses, anything that could serve other people in Jesus' name. Their slogan was, now catch this and see if it doesn't have some fit with the story before us, was, don't go to church, be the church. You see the comparison between that program and the story before us? I believe that much of this could and should be done, but not in place of worship, alongside it, as an extension of it. Tell my sister to quit just sitting there and listening to your teaching and get up and help me with this more meaningful and important service. Remember again, diaconia, service, from which our words ministry and deacon derive. You would think that the patron saint of this community action group was Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. When we get up from sitting at Jesus' feet and taking his teachings deeply within us, then we will be equipped and have the right perspective to work hard at anything that he leads us to do. But if we just scurry about under the banner, do something, even if it's wrong, then we will do more harm than good in God's kingdom. Where do we get perspective? Where do we get motivation? Where do we get first things first? Well, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. I would say that 10 minutes in the Bible should make 20 minutes with the mop a better experience, because we're serving, and we're doing it in Jesus' name when we allow him to adjust our heart first. Let's take this home. Maybe we need to import it into our homes from Martha and Mary's home. How do we need to adjust our focus today so that we can put first things first? Do we need to examine our heart's motivation for the service that we render to God? Do we need to take our eyes off of what others are or are not doing and offer our service to God with our whole hearts, grateful that he even allows us to do anything meaningful for him in any context? And then, do we possibly need to simplify our lives so that they're not so cluttered, to spend some quality time with God every day, asking him to adjust our hearts, get us focused on what really matters, and empower us to do the best things and do the good things if we have time left after doing the best things? A lot of food for thought in one little story, huh? Let's pray together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little vignette of two sisters, quite different, and yet who wanted to give you something good. One by scurrying about and serving, another by learning and growing and listening. Surely these are not incompatible, just different. But help us to realize that what we need most of all is to cultivate a relationship with you. And not just to do things for you, but in that relationship to get a sense of our who we are as your children, what you have done for us in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross, and how to give expression to that in all that we do, in all of our relationships, maybe starting first of all with our family relationships and then moving out from there to those we know in our workplace and in school and in our neighborhoods, that we might see all of our lives as something of a gift and a calling to express your reality there and the kind of person that we're becoming, and then in the kinds of things that we do as a result. Help us not to neglect those things that you've called us to do, and to do them with all of our might as unto you and not just for others. But help us never to allow just doing things to substitute for walking with you, listening to you, growing in that relationship that you have called us into by your love and grace and mercy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.